Word together, I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, grab the Pew Bible if you'd like, or look on the screen, and this is the Word of the Lord. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 16 of Luke chapter 12. 13 through 16 of Luke chapter 12. We're going to be moving a little bit further into this text with today's message. This is the Word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, that's Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." So what are you passionate about? Think about that. What are you passionate about? If you're a passionate Bruins fan, you may have experienced a bit of depression this week and had to sort of readjust your expectations about life. And of course, there's a lot of different things we can be passionate about. Everybody probably has something they're kind of pulled toward that they're really, really excited about. But here's a truth. Did you know that your passion might lead you to miss what's most important? Your passion might lead you to miss what's most important. And I'm not trying to knock your passion down necessarily, but I'm asking you to consider today's parable. Today's parable is about a man who was passionate about his crops and his barns and his storing up for himself. And Jesus calls him a fool. So we really need to listen. We really need to tune in to what this parable is saying and how this parable applies to all of us in our relationship with God. We are in this series of playing on parables, and we're sort of pushing that play button to hear the stories and to unpack the significance for our lives. And of course, parables are sort of a play. It's Jesus using a story to teach a spiritual lesson, almost always about him and our relationship with God, about the kingdom. If you take these parables and sort of flatten them out to just be sort of moral life lessons, you're really missing what parables are about. Parables are about this relationship first and foremost, and this one, of course, is as well. Today's message is playing on parables, The Rich Fool. We're hearing this parable Jesus gave to point out the folly of greed, of covetousness. But it's really a call for one man and all of us to focus on the priority of relationship with God and to live in a way that is rich toward God. I want us to fast forward to the very last verse we're considering today, Luke chapter 12, verse 21. After the parable is told, Jesus draws this conclusion. I want us to zero in on it just to see the implication for us. So Jesus says, folly characterizes one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There are many of you here today who say, "Hey, I'm not rich, so I got nothing to worry about. I don't need to listen to this parable." And that would be exactly the wrong thing. That would be very foolish to think that way. Because of what Jesus says about this and its implications and applications for all of this. Why did I begin today's question not by asking if you're rich, but by asking about your passions? Because all of us have something that might get in the way of us seeking God and our relationship with God first. For this guy, it was money and all was wrapped around his money. For you, it might be something else. So this lesson, this principle applies to every single one of us where we're at. It's always about God and the gospel, and oftentimes, money gets in the way of that. But for some, something else gets in the way of that. It might even be your frugality and your simplicity in avoiding things of money. That too can get in the way of your need for a relationship with God and the gospel. The second thing I want us to consider is what Jesus says at the end of this verse He talks about being rich toward God. This man was not rich toward God. Whether you're rich, poor, or somewhere in between, you can be rich toward God. I would assert you must be rich toward God. So we need to hear this parable, not just from the standpoint of, oh, that rich guy, he blew it, he was a fool, but rather, where are those things in my life that may cause me to not see the priority of my relationship with God, to not receive the gospel, what Jesus offers, to not see the implications of that for my life, to not grow in being rich toward God, which God, in fact, calls me to be as his follower. So this relates to all of us. Today we're going to kind of put this outline around four C words, the context. We're going to zero into that a little bit. The specific command of Jesus. Right before the parable, there is a command, an urgent appeal for us. We got to see that. We got to take note of that in its context. And then there's the caution, the parable itself. We'll unpack that a bit more in detail. I've just sort of skimmed over it so far. We're going to actually look at the details of the parable, why this man was a fool. And then we're going to see Jesus' conclusion. That verse 21, we're going to come back to that once again at the end and just ponder, what does that mean for us? What is the conclusion that he draws from the parable, applying it to the hearers, mean for us in our lives? So we're going to be interpreting and applying this parable to our own lives so that we see and watch out for the foolishness that most of our fathers would have told us to avoid. Did your father ever say, don't do something dumb? Think about this. Be wise. Don't do things that are foolish. This parable is sort of the ultimate wise up and think kind of parable. And think about what's really important. So let's zero in first to the context. There's a story about Jesus before the parable from Jesus. And so often in these parables, you got to look at the cues, you got to look at the context. Just taking the story, sort of flattening out, you miss it. And so the Word of God puts in place these things, and this context is so vitally important for understanding the story, the actual parable itself. Verses 13 and 14 give us this one man's request to Jesus, and then Jesus' reply. Everybody's that has some concept of who Jesus is has got something they think Jesus should do for them. I love that this man and his sort of honesty just sort of is like inserted right there into text, because I find in pastoral ministry, almost everybody got something they think Jesus ought to do for them. And this is just squelching that whole line of reason right off the gate. Saying, not the right approach. Jesus, what can you do for me? The right approach is, Jesus, what's your agenda for me? Jesus, am I receiving you on your terms? And that's what this man, of course, didn't get. And Jesus reply got at that. He missed the whole point. So many people come to Jesus. They come to church. They open their Bibles, and they miss the whole point. It's about a Savior and your need for a personal relationship with him. Don't miss that. There's the context. So someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Again, this sounds so everyday life reality. I could list a page, a list of names and families longer than would fill the page. People I know, people I've heard of, stories I've heard, even one this past week of a squabble. And what is it? Brother and sister, families divided over the money when mom and dad die. This is real life stuff. This is happening all the time. I bet it's even happened to some of you. And so this guy says to Jesus, "Hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." His brother got it. He didn't get it. He's saying, "Hey, this isn't fair. Jesus, you take care of the problem." And of course, he's missing the point. Look what Jesus said. It may surprise some of us, but he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Yes, Jesus is Lord of all, of course. Jesus has authority over all things. But Jesus is focused on the mission. Jesus is focused on the mission, which is he came as Savior. He came to give himself on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sins and rise from death. so we might have a right relationship with God. And Jesus is focused on that man's need for the Savior. He's not going to be pulled into kind of this man's little petty game and say, oh, okay, I'll insert myself, brother, you should do this, here's the way to divide it up. No, the issue is Jesus as Savior and your response to him. The issue for that man and the issue for you. Don't get all distracted with what you want Jesus to do for you on your terms. Submit to Jesus on his terms. Receive what he offers. And that's clearly what Jesus is focused on here, the heart response that does that. So then there's a command, the next movement after the incident of the man and his request and Jesus' response to him in the context. Right after that, Jesus gives a command. And this command is clearly not just to the man. This command clearly is looking to the broader group that's there. And I would say it's the broader group of anyone who would hear the word of the Lord, the message of the gospel. And verse 15 then zeroes in on it. It's not just the man's problem, it's a broader problem. Watch out for greed. Watch out for covetousness. And that may be not something you hear a lot. Like, eh, it doesn't seem like a big a deal. I mean, just get some more stuff and it's okay. It's like, no, this is a huge problem. Why? Because of the way it blinds to the need for a relationship with God. And there's a lot of other things that do. A lot of your passions, a lot of things people are excited about, whether it's their hobby, whether it's their whatever. It's like, it could be even something that we might consider good, but blinding to one's need for a relationship with God. This man has a problem, but we can see it's a much wider issue because of what Jesus said here. He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life, that is true life, real life, does not consist in the abundance of his possession. Did you notice that word all? Against all covetousness, some translations say all kinds of covetousness. Covetousness, greed, comes in a multiple variety of flavors. Thinking of flavors, anybody been to their favorite ice cream place lately? Is it Crescent Ridge or Bubbling Brook? JP looks. I like all of them. I love all of them. They're all good because they have ice cream. But when you go there and you see all the varieties, like, and sometimes they add a few extras and sometimes one's missing. You know that covetousness is like that? There's a whole list of varieties. There's a whole list of varieties. It's not just, that guy's covetous. I can see that one. No, think of it as multiple flavors of covetousness. And to be on guard against all of them, because they all, what do they all do? They all put something else, someone else, in the place that only God belongs. Be on your guard against that. Because you do that, and you'll be like, what God, what need, what eternal life? I don't have any, right? And we see that. But here's a guy who believes Jesus has a certain amount of authority coming to Jesus, asking Jesus for help, that falls into that same kind of trap. So I have to assume that people who are sitting in churches could fall in that same kind of trap, missing what's vitally important because of being consumed about something that isn't. Take care, be on your guard. And then Jesus launches into this parable. It's a caution tale. He uses this to drive home this point about greed, blinding one to what's really important in life, true life, about greed and covetousness, destroying one's passion for knowing God, maybe even missing the need for God. And so dismissing Jesus, like, oh, whatever, I don't need that Savior thing, because going after something else. It tells the story of a man who missed his need for eternal life and thought he had it all figured out, based on his self-reliance, his plan, his et cetera, and his accumulation of things. And that's why he's a fool. He's a fool because he missed eternal life. He missed relationship with God. Not because he had money. Money is part of why he missed it. There's many other ways we could miss it. That's what I'm submitting to you. Don't be a fool. Let's look at the parable slides and just consider the parable once again. Parable slide number one. That, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. So this guy had it, man. He had a bunch of land, and it was great. Bumper crop, bumper crop, bumper crop. All sounds like a great story so far. But then slide number two starts to get us into, there are some issues here with this guy. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Seems like that's a pretty good problem to have, but there's a little hint there of the problem, the recurring use of I, which shows up really big in the story continuing. Parable slide number three, you probably know this, but and he said, this is a story Jesus is telling to make this spiritual point about need for relationship with him. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. So he had a solution for the temporal problem, but of course, it's revealing an internal heart problem here, the sense of self-focus, self-reliance, and missing his need and even consideration of God and eternity and what happens after I die. So there, parable slide number four tells sort of this man's outlook. He's all set with his storage plan, his passion for crops, barns, storing up. He's going to have a great life. It's going to be the best kind of, life in the 50s, 60s, 70s, the best retirement plan, the better, whatever. It's all set. It's the best kind of looking forward. Maybe if you're thinking from a younger standpoint, man, I got the career, I got the job, I'm going to be tracking great. I'm all set. So he says, I will say to my soul, you will have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So this is a focus on life in the world sense and not in the real sense of relationship with God. Then the boom comes down. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. In other words, this is it. You're dying. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Now, when someone dies, particularly dies unexpectedly, there's oftentimes a sense we have of the tragedy of that. People that are young, dying of disease or accident prematurely, people that are maybe leaving small children and a spouse, our hearts ache every time we hear about a death, and particularly one that's unexpected. And even when people are older, there's a sense of loss. There's a sense that there's something tragic about it. I just like us to think about the most tragic thing about any death. The single most tragic thing about any death. And this could be somebody who's lived a long, happy life. Let's not buy into the platitudes. They lived a long, happy life. They got a bunch of kids and grandkids, and they're much loved. The most tragic thing is the question of what's next. That is tragic. Not prepared for eternity. Not prepared for meeting God himself. Anyone of any age who dies without settling that question, that's tragic. That breaks your heart. And of course, we all, in hearing the word, have an opportunity to respond so that's not the case. We all, as messenger of the word, have multiple opportunities to pray for others and share the gospel and lovingly point others to Christ so that more and more that's not the case. When that time comes, whenever it comes, this night your soul is required of you. If you're prepared to meet the Lord, you've really prepared. If you know him, you're really ready. And whatever is left here, that's a whole nother issue, not really a big deal. Meeting God is the big deal. And so this parable just points out the preoccupations of a foolish, greedy heart. And I want us to consider that sometimes that comes in various forms, not just money and stuff and big things and more and more and more and great retirement plans, et cetera, et cetera. It could be a passion for self, accumulation, things, future ease, things of this world. It's anything that doesn't say God's kingdom is what's really important. That's foolish. So the kind of folly we must avoid is the folly that misses the point about Jesus and his kingdom. Misses the point that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through him. The kind of folly we must be avoiding is that which doesn't see God. Doesn't see our need for God. And is blinded by greed or anything else that gets in the way of seeing that reality. The kind of folly we must avoid is that which is storing up for the wrong person and in the wrong place. Verse 21 gets at this. This is the conclusion. Jesus moves to the so what, the application. We got this story of this man, this parable of this rich fool, all planning up for his future in the world and not prepared for eternity, not even giving thought to it. Jesus then says, so what? He asks, for whom do you store up? Is it for you? Or are you rich in the things of God? And in what way are you rich? Are you rich in the world's riches? Or maybe in some value system of the world that isn't rich toward God? So, Jesus said, that is foolish. Is the one who lays up treasure for himself. Notice that. God's not in the picture. And is not rich toward God. It's a worldly, this world focus, rather than an eternal kingdom focus. So how do we apply this to our lives? Let me just point out three things. And we might entitle this, How to Be Rich Toward God. You're not going to be rich toward God unless you receive Jesus by personal faith. To know this one we've been singing about, who is the treasure. He came, he gave himself for you to make possible a right relationship with God now and ever, forever. That's why he died on the cross. Receive him by personal faith. Don't let greed or any passions or anything else blind you to that reality. Receive Jesus as personal Savior by repentant faith. Each of us must make that decision, must turn to Jesus. That's the only way to eternal life. Receive Jesus. And then realign your life. This I'm speaking now to believers. Realign your life. Really, more appropriately, let God realign your life in everything. This is not just a message to say, okay, it's about money, and hey, I'm glad I'm not greedy, and I'm not even rich, so I don't got to worry about it, and it's about Jesus, so I receive Jesus as my Savior, and then I live life on my own terms. No, this is about living life on God's terms. This is about saying, if I'm a follower of God, then God is calling the shots. If you know Jesus, then let him shape your life daily, direct your life daily, by his word, in relationship with him, as you submit to his Spirit, live in the community of believers. This is about every one of us every day, and what are we living for? God's priorities is to follow. Let him shape our lives in light of eternity. Let our lives reflect the values of his kingdom. Love for people, heart for the lost, the message of the gospel. Partnering together with God's people to communicate that message, growing in godliness in our lives, and seeking to honor God and worship God in everything. He is it. He's my vision. That's what we're talking about. Growing more and more and living that out. And that is living in the light of eternity, that all this here is temporary. God and his kingdom is eternal. So then one part of that, receive Jesus, yes, realign your life, or let God in all of the areas of your life realign your life. But responding generously and giving to people, giving to God's work, this is part of what it means to be growing as the Father. If you look at this follower of Jesus, look at this in the context, it's definitely about not worrying, it's about seeking Jesus first, a true allegiance to Jesus is what that man was missing. He went from this Jesus sermon about true allegiance to like, yeah, Jesus, help me out with my thing. And right, what's following is about being free from worry and being pursuing the kingdom. So what Jesus is talking about is a kind of life here, is growing in a as a follower of his, that I grow in giving. I'm mindful of God's work and letting God direct me in sharing in that burden of God's work to see the gospel go out. So we're not saved by giving. That's not what this passage is saying. But giving is one way we reflect true eternal priorities as a saved person. And if you're like, ah, forget that giving stuff. I say, wait a second. Where's your priorities? Are you even a saved person? So when the Bible gives us instructions related to giving, it's part of this thing of being rich toward God. Receive Jesus, realign your life, and respond generously to give. As I said at the beginning, every one of us, rich, poor, or all the phases in between, can be, must be rich toward God. The kind of riches that says Jesus is first, I'm following him, he's directing my life, and he's working and guiding and working through me, and I'm giving generously to the work of God. So we're going to right now hear some ways as followers of Christ we can be rich toward God, and consider these ways in partnering with our DR team and the church in Bethe San Rafael. BSR is Bethe San Rafael. You can pray for our team. You can give to missions this month, and thanks to all those who have given. And you can learn more about Trinity's partnership with the church there in Bethe San Rafael. And I'm looking for Jose and Gladys, who are supposed to be here. Okay, there's Jose. Jose, come on up. We're concluding a little differently than normally, but this is good. Keep you guys on your toes. We're going to hear about the DR and ways we can be rich toward God in giving and partnering.
Hey, good morning. How's everyone doing? My wife is here today somewhere, by the way. I lost her somewhere in the building, but she is here. Thank you very much. JP, if we can put that slide up, please. So we have 13 days before we head off to the Dominican Republic. Last week it was 20 days, so each week I'm going to come up here and I'm going to give you guys a countdown. And last time I was up here, I spoke to you guys about one of the ways that we're working down there. Remember building the church? And I said that the focus shouldn't be so much. Yes, we want to build the church. I understand that, and that's great. We're almost there. It's almost done. And that's very important. But there are other ways that we, as a community, are touching the lives down there. Pastor, at the end, talked about the three principles. Number one was receiving Christ. Well, without missions, without going outward, right, without leaving the four walls and the roof of our ceiling, guess what? Missions. It's the one that says 13 days, sir. No problem. I'll just keep going. No worries. So without missions, that cannot happen, whether it's in our own communities or overseas, right? So we have to, you know, missions is huge. So like I said, 13 days from now, we're going to be heading off to the Dominican Republic. And there are other ways that we, you know, serve down there. Like I said, the church project is one. We are building walls, but while we're down there, Jesus is also tearing down walls in the human heart. Are we doing JP? We're almost there? All right, no worries if you can't. That's fine. The one that says 13. All right, no worries. That's fine. So some of the other ways that we are doing work down in DR is that there's other ministries that are going on. There is VBS. VBS is huge down there. They love it. And, I mean, what a way to touch young lives, right? If it works here, we're taking that same model and we're doing it over there, and it is touching lives. Every time we go down there and the kids love it, and we have kids that just come from all over the place, and that's one of the ways that we touch lives down there. Another way, there we go, cool. Next slide, please. So VBS, you know, a lot of times people say, man, I wish I could see Jesus. You know, I wish Jesus would manifest in my life and stuff like that. And I get that, but Jesus does that all the time. And his face is all around us and those that are in need all the time. These children, that is the face of Jesus. Look at these kids that are there. They are touched. They are touched. They are the poor. They are the unwanted. And every day we ask Jesus, show yourself in our lives. And he's right in front of us and we can't see it. Imagine that, right? So VBS, one of the ways the ministry works down there. Sports ministry, I can't play sports, so that's not my thing. But anyways, sports ministry in the heart of the teens, some of the teens and the adults, the college age and the adults. I mean, the heart of these warriors for Christ is unbelievable. And the heart of these kids when they see us and they see how this group comes from so far away. You know, we all waited, right? It was great getting to the Bruins, the playoffs and all that, and everybody's all excited. I kid you not, and you can ask Pastor, when the bus rolls up, it's like the whole community's like there, and they're like, whoa, this is great. And there's that excitement and that joy. It is unbelievable, man, right? Win or lose, who cares, man? We always win for Jesus, right? Next slide. This is a movie night. That's another way. We started doing this the last time, so we show a community movie. Everybody comes together. There were so many people there. And again, where is the face of Jesus? And we ask all the times, and it's always right in front of us, in those that need us, in those that are poor, those that are in jail, things like that. I mean, sometimes, you know, I say to myself, man, are we losing that touch, right? Next slide, please. A couple characters from our team last time there, enjoying a movie night with the community. Next slide, please. Community meal. I still don't know who that guy is in the front cutting everybody else in line there getting food. But anyways, I don't know. We're still trying to look for that guy. But anyways, community meal. How great was this? Spaghetti, goat meat, you name it. It was an unbelievable banquet at this table. And at the table of God, the servants, look who was serving. You guys were. We were. And they were, like, so touched by it. They couldn't believe that. I still don't know how this really works, how all this works. Jesus does all this stuff. Because I go down there sometimes thinking, wow, we're ministering to them. And I come back and go, wait a minute, it worked the other way around. You know what I mean? It's like, wow, right? But it's people that have nothing, and they see the outpouring of love. Next slide. Those who serve went last, obviously, right? There's the rest of the crew there. I don't know who this lady is. We're still trying to find her in this building. I lost her somewhere, but that's all right. Next slide. This is part of that community meal again. We had so many people that came by. I think like the whole neighborhood next door to us also found out there was free food and came over too, by the way. But that's all right. They heard a message about Jesus also. Another way that we serve. Next slide. Drama. This was like the most touching and most beautiful drama skit I have ever seen, and they were so touched because of the interpretive movements of the dance. It was just unbelievable. And this is another way that we as a community touch. We are touching everybody. When you give to missions, I know it's hard because we don't see it because it's over there, but it is happening. Whether we see it or not, it is happening, and we are just impacting lives. Next slide. Women's ministry, this one you got to kind of look like this, a little slide away. That's all right. But this is something that was started recently, and this was great. I mean, this was unbelievable. It was women talking to women and just touching base and connecting, and just the love of Jesus was unbelievable. That's another way, okay, when you give to missions that things happen. Next slide. Again, part of the women's ministry. Next slide. Youth night. This was pandemonium at its best. This was like Inside Out on steroids, for crying out loud, right? It was unbelievable. You know, the games that we take for granted, like the barrel game, and we're like, yeah, let's play the barrel game, and we're all like, whatever, right? But anyway, I mean, they thought it was the greatest thing, but it was just touching lives, connecting with people. Another way that when you give to missions, it gives. Next one. And here are the older youth in the community. And again, the face of Jesus, something that we're doing a little different this time is that we're taking a bunch of these kids, we're taking them from an area that that's all they know, that's all they're at, and we're taking them on a bus, and we're going on this huge outing with them, something they never get to do. Hey, there you are. Hey, sweetie. Anyways, she's actually the backbone of the operation, by the way. But anyways, so again, you know, we're taking these kids out, you know, to areas that they haven't even seen in their own countries. So again, we are touching lives. Just by relationships, we're touching lives. And here's the thing, you know, Stanley Cups, World Series, Super Bowls, all great. They're all happy moments. They're temporary emotions. It happened 5 minutes ago. Bam, it's done. Saving somebody coming to Christ, somebody saying, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, that is beyond any feeling, any emotion that we can ever, ever remember. So think about that when you're giving to missions. I'm all done. Thank you, sir.
Would you all rise as we close and pray toward that?